following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
First Kings chapter 19. Billy Graham is the one who has said, God is our strength when we are weak, our wisdom when we are foolish, and our hope when we are discouraged. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is what God did for his servant Elijah in his desperate moment of discouragement and despair. This is divine mercy, folks, at its very best. What we see God doing for Elijah is beautifully portrayed by our God, by our good and faithful Father. Amen. And remember, the same God that Elijah serves, the same God we live for and serve this evening, right? Same God. When Elijah first burst on the scene, we don't get the impression that he is a candidate for emotional instability. In fact, just before the events of what we see in chapter 19, Elijah had experienced a super great victory in chapter 18. The people of Israel, under Ahab and Jezebel's influence, were a mess, having gotten caught up in Baal worship. And Elijah rebuked them. He remembered what he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Is it God or is it Baal? Make up your mind, get off the fence. And then there was the challenge. Everyone agreed. May the real God answer by fire. The Baal prophets did their thing for about 6 hours, nothing. Elijah gets up there, prays a very short prayer, and boom, the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. It was a great day for Elijah, wasn't it? However, even though he didn't realize it at the time, Elijah was extremely vulnerable at this point. Most people don't realize it for themselves, but we are most susceptible to the effects of an emotional meltdown. I'll put it like that, okay? After a great victory has taken place, even more so than experiencing a defeat. It's interesting how it works. When a person experiences a setback, he or she will usually prepare themselves emotionally to deal with it. I mean, think about it. But we often fail to acknowledge that winning can be just as stressful as losing. Success in any area obviously requires hard work, long hours, dedication, self-denial, commitment. And the fact that the end result is favorable and comes out really, really good doesn't reduce the toll our efforts can take on us, both physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. When you don't acknowledge this and prepare yourself to handle it, you're going to end up in a not so very good place. How's that for good English? And this is exactly what happened to Elijah. As we saw our last time together with him, after humiliating and defeating the prophets of Baal, Elijah received word by messenger that Jezebel had threatened his life, and Elijah, as the saying goes, lost it. Yeah. Gripped by fear and ran for his life. Running in fear for his life is not characteristic of this extraordinary man of God. Would you agree with me? That you wouldn't think, right? There is no explanation for Elijah's behavior, really, when you stop and think about it, except that he was giving in to the effects of what we would call today burnout, the term that we hear today, right? And burnout can happen to anyone. Yeah. How many of you know who Robert Schuller, the name Robert Schuller? Yeah, I think probably everybody who's been in church for 5 minutes knows who Robert Schuller is. I should say the late Robert Schuller. He's gone now. But he said that one of the most difficult times of his life was when, at the age of 40, he had reached all of his goals. He didn't know what he wanted to do next, even though by church standards he was hugely successful. He had succumbed to the horrible enemy that we know as depression. Robert Schuller, of all people, right? And this is where Elijah is at. And thankfully, as we saw again in our last time with Elijah, God allowed him a time of rest and refreshment, and there was no sermon. There was no rebuke, no blame, no shame, no lightning bolt from heaven saying, look at you, you're such an embarrassment. Get up, you worthless, ungrateful person. Get on your feet. Get back on the job. None of that is there. Instead, God allows his man to rest and relax, and even, if you remember, catered a meal of freshly baked bread and some cool, refreshing water. This act of kindness, as I thought about this, you would think what should have brought back some sweet memories to the prophet of those simple, nice days, even though he's hiding out, but those simple days back at the Cherith Brook when he's being fed by ravens and water's running. You would think that it'd bring that back. It should have been a reminder of how good and gracious God has been to him all along. Reminders, church, that are important and much needed when you're in the middle of a self-pity party. Yeah. Fatigue can lead to all sorts of strange imaginations. It will make you believe a lie, and Elijah is believing a lie, as we will see in a moment, partly because he was exhausted, of course. So God gave him what he needed, rest and refreshment. And afterwards, after that, as you remember, Elijah went on a 40-day and 40-night journey on that meal that God provided in the strength of that. And he goes to the Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, an area that's pretty well known in the Old Testament, right? Who hung out there? Moses did. Big things happened there, big things. And so he goes there, finds a cave, goes in, and decides it's nap time again. By the way, I mentioned this to the Band of Brothers the other week, but Danny sent me a little cute little thing. I don't know what you call them.
A meme.
A meme. Yes. I just learned something. A meme, and it was talking about the power. It was referring to Elijah, and this what that we just got through going over. It says, we have no idea of the power of a snack and a nap. And on that, he goes for 40 days and 40 nights and lands in a cave, again, in the same area that Moses would have been in. It's interesting that when Moses is, the burning bush is in this same area. And as we're going to see here in a little bit, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just think this is so cool. God is going to tell Elijah to kind of watch out because I'm about to pass by. The exact same thing he had told Moses. It's interesting, isn't it? In the same location. Some scholars think that maybe even the same cave that Moses may have come out of, Elijah's in. We don't know that, but how interesting, right? So all of that leads to his time in the cave is going to lead to what I'm referring to as the divine confrontation, okay? Just as Moses experienced in that same area. So let's look at verse 9, okay? 1 Kings 19, verse 9. We left off on the first half of verse 9. It says, there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord's question is not harsh, but tender, yet it is direct, okay? Why are you here in this cave? And this caves are not lit up, right? In their natural habitat, that's not probably the word I'm wanting, but they're dark, right? What are you doing here? Basically, God is saying to Elijah in this dark cave, why are you hiding out? Why are you holding back? Why are you in this place of discouragement and in this place of depression? This is a question the Lord might want to ask some of you who are here this evening. Why are you, what are you doing holed up in the cave of self-pity? The late F.B. Meyer, who was a well-known and respected Bible scholar, once said that self-pity is the most grievous of all sins. Wow. Self-pity says to the Lord, he continues to say, I don't like what you're doing in my life, God. Self-pity says that. He continues, he says, self-pity is nothing more than rebellion, for if I feel sorry for myself, I am actually saying, God, although your word says you are love, I don't buy it. Although your word says you are good, I don't believe it. Although your word says you are light, I don't see it. And although your word says you are my Father, I can't relate to it. Not a good place to be, would you agree? Let's look at verse 10 now. And so here's Elijah's response to God's question. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah's response to the Lord is a telling one, wouldn't you think? Don't you agree with that? Yes, Elijah was truly a man of strength, a prophet of power, but here we see this iron man of God at a place of severe depression. Remember what James said about Elijah, that he was just like us? And he is, right? And we experience weaknesses and discouragement and depression as well, don't we? Here was a man who stopped the skies from raining, called down fire from heaven, prayed and it flooded, and yet suddenly we see him in a cave feeling sorry for himself, saying to God, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I am the only one left. Are you hearing all of the eyes? And now they are trying to kill me too. Like Elijah, we all deal with discouragement, as I said, and depression, and silly pity parties from time to time. I believe these verses are giving us some very important insight, folks, on how we might go through them when they happen, but do so victoriously. Amen. Are you interested in that? First, what we want to ask ourselves, so what are the symptoms of depression? How can I kind of know that they're wanting to sneak up on me? Well, in our text here, we see that the first symptom is the exaggeration of problems. Right? You know you are moving into a place of depression when you find yourself exaggerating over your circumstances. Elijah had faced big time problems before. But when one woman says, I'm going to get you, he panicked. And all of a sudden it's, I just want to die. Lord, just take me home. That woman is after me. And this is what happens when we find ourselves moving towards depression. Problems that previously would have been no sweat, no big deal, loom large over us when they wouldn't have before. In the time of discouragement, things that are rather minor can take on huge dimensions. Interesting. Secondly, there was an evaluation of his person. He did some self-looking inside. Now, back in verse 4, where we were our last time together here, he says, he made this statement, I am not better than my ancestor. Remember that? Verse 4, God never laid that comparison on him. So why is he doing it? Because he is looking inward. And whenever you start to look inward, you'll put yourself down. The truth is, Elijah's ancestors had nothing to do with his current problems. Not a single thing. He just wanted to complain. But notice what he says now here in chapter 19. Later on in here in 19, he puffs himself up, boasting that he was the only one who had not bowed the knee to Baal. That's also what introspection does, folks. It causes us to either put ourselves down or do the opposite, build ourselves up, puff ourselves up. He says, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. Do you hear the self-pity in his words? Do you get the impression that Elijah is ready to nominate himself as martyr of the year? We see during this whole episode, Elijah was irrational, he is illogical, and unable to think clearly. That's what burnout, discouragement, self-pity, and depression does to you. If you want to be depressed, here's some advice. If you want to be depressed, just start doing analyzing of yourself. I guarantee you will end up there. But this is also why, church, what a great truth comes in right here. This is why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on ourselves, not even on the problems or others, on Jesus. Amen. Thirdly, there was an isolation from people. When we sink into times of discouragement, there is always the tendency to pull back, to pull out, to pull away. Why do we do that? It is the last thing we need to do when we're hurting and discouraged and depressed, is to get by ourselves and go find some dark cave. Why do we do that? I'm tired of struggling, basically Elijah's saying. I'm just going to hole up and feel sorry for myself for a little while. You see, when you hear yourself say this, be assured that discouragement is about to just enter right on in at that point. Too often when we're struggling like Elijah is struggling, we close ourselves off to God's presence and to others. We resist his fellowship and the fellowship of others. And of course, we are only hurting ourselves. Amen? Only hurting ourselves. We become, even at that point, easy targets for the enemy. Easy to pick off at that point. Nevertheless, God, who is rich in mercy and goodness and kindness, came to Elijah and says, what are you doing here? Let's talk about it. Verse 11 through 13, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out. I'm assuming that Elijah couldn't handle all that was going on and he snuck back into the cave too much. But when he hears the gentle whisper, he comes back out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice says to him, there's that question again, right? What are you doing here, Elijah? I right here want to pause just for a moment, because I think the fact that he just doesn't say, what are you doing here? He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You guys remember what Elijah's name means? That Jehovah is God. You see, every time when God uses a name, it's because he's referring to the meaning of that name always. And so he's saying to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here in this self-pity, in this discouragement, in this depression? Elijah, whose God is Jehovah, who God is me. In other words, the two don't match up. Amen? They don't match up. I think one of the reasons we get discouraged is because the Lord doesn't seem to be doing, he's not firing us up with the miraculous. Lord, where are you? We cry. Why aren't you doing anything? Or perhaps more accurately, why aren't you doing what I think should be happening? It is believed that Elijah is in the condition that he's in, and even in this cave, and has gone to where he's gone because he's upset that the judgment that he thought should have happened on Israel and Ahab and Jezebel has not happened. They're still breathing, and she's still breathing threats, right? I think he's upset because he isn't seeing the revival he thought should have been taking place as a result of what took place on Mount Carmel. Yes. Which is, again, the scholars suggest why he has gone to where he's gone, to the mountain of God, because powerful things, big things happened there. And God passes all of this stuff. He sneaks back in the cave. He hears a gentle whisper. And that brings him out. And as he did to Elijah, the Lord says to us, folks, I'm not in the wind, not in the earthquake, I'm not in the fire. I am in that still, small voice, just whispering my will and my word into your heart, leading you one step at a time, one day at a time, causing the circumstances in your life to work on you and to direct you and guide you and bring you closer to me. Elijah had to learn that God was not necessarily going to work in the way, at the time, and in the manner that he may have recommended. And so must we, church. I think we're guilty of the same thing, aren't we, sometimes? When we see great things happening, we get excited. When we see all the wonderful things we all like to see, we get fired up and we talk about how the Lord is moving and how good he is. And don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with those things, okay? But the problem is, if that's the only place we're looking and only what we're looking for, we'll miss the gentle whisper. Yeah, that's right. However, we forget that God doesn't always move in a big, visible, outward way. Often the greatest works of God are done in the secret places of the heart. Amen? God isn't interested in turning heads. He's interested in turning hearts. We need to become increasingly aware of the Lord working in still, small ways God's still small voice is telling Elijah to get out of that dark cave, stand on the mountain in his light, get his eyes off of himself and off of his problems, and to get them back where they belong, on God. To be encouraged, not discouraged. Forget about Jezebel. Elijah, God would kind of be saying, I'm here for you, and I always will be. And by the way, this is where Elijah should have been all along, right? Listening to the voice. Not his, but God's. The Lord is calling Elijah back to the place of total surrender, to the place where nothing was greater in his sight than the Lord, who is sovereign over all. You see, Elijah let Ahab and Jezebel and the sins of the people eclipse God. God calls him back to that place where nothing but God matters. Do you see what God was doing here? He drew Elijah out of that dark, bleak cave of self-pity and depression. And once Elijah was out, God asked a second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? God is communicating with his prophet that he still does have a job to do. How good is our God? That there was still a place for him, that he was still God's man and God's choice. And so for, like Esther, such a time as this. Verse 14, again, Elijah's response, it is word for word what we saw in verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. This is, again, word for word. Would you say that Elijah had his argument down pat? Yeah. I've laid my life on the line, God, but it's all been in vain. Nothing has changed. So what's the use? How thankful are you that God kind of remains patient? And doesn't take us to task when we're talking or praying foolishly like that. The Lord doesn't give up on us. Aren't you thankful? He doesn't lose patience, especially when we are low and slow at getting with the program. Verse 15 through 18, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Obviously referring to an idol, right? Crawl out of your cave. Crawl out of there, Elijah. The Lord says, get going again. There's work to be done. God said Elijah should go back the way that he came, and he is to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Hazael, when you read further into 2 Kings, you find out that he would be the one that God would use to discipline Israel for worshiping Baal. That which Elijah wanted to see happen. Now, it isn't because Hazael is a good guy. He's not. He's a bad guy. But he's going to be used by God to bring judgment upon the Baal-worshipping Israelites, okay? God got Elijah out of depression by getting him busy with a new assignment and some new and fresh goals. New goals can help you get out of the dumps too, folks. Jehu was also anointed to be king over Israel. This must have been music to Elijah's ears, because what would that be saying? Ahab is done. Because it meant that Ahab's wicked rule was coming to an end. Jehu would be the one that God would use, who would bring chastisement upon Ahab's entire household. He will kill Ahab's son, Jehoram. Jehu will actually be the one who orders Jezebel to be thrown out of a window in 2 Kings chapter 9. And he will have the remainder of Ahab's family completely taken out. And Elisha would be anointed as Elijah's successor. After the Lord gives Elijah his assignment, he encourages him by letting him know that he, even though he has said he is alone, he is not alone, that there are 7,000 prophets who are still out there who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, before moving on, I want us to dial in for a moment on verse 17. Look at that 17th verse with me again. Jehu would put to death any who escaped the sword of Azazel, and Elisha would put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. It's good for us to look at this, because with regards to all that God is doing for Elijah, there is a whole lot going on here that we want to make sure we do not miss. And all of this is, I think, to further encourage his man, his prophet, who's been down and who's not been thinking clearly, to further encourage him, and serves as a great reminder for us here tonight, folks. A great reminder that God really can be trusted, that he really does know what he's doing, and that he's always working, always, whether we see it or not, behind the scenes. It's a great reminder to us for that. His mission, in other words, God is telling Elijah, you maybe were feeling like a failure because what you were wanting to see happen didn't happen. But Elijah, you are far from that. You're not a failure. Your mission was not a failure. It's just being carried out step by step by the power of the Lord himself. Look at verse 19 and 21 with me now, through 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied, what have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. Then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people so that they could have something to eat. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Other translations might use the word servant. Thanks to God, thanks to his kind and gentle dealing, Elijah crawled out of the cave. God graciously nurtured him through rest and refreshment, gave him some wise counsel, and made him feel significant once again. He's still part of the plan. He's still in the game. He's not on the bench anymore. Isn't that good? Refreshment came, and all of that would have been so important and so significant to Elijah, especially because how he's been feeling. And folks, once again, that is compassion at its best. Amen. From our God. Then God allowed Elijah to pass his mantle on to Elisha, who would be taking his place. That has to be saying volumes to Elijah as well. I'm not going to say a whole lot about that right now, because that's coming still, about his successor and about him wanting to go home. It's pretty amazing. But God did more than all of that. Elijah had complained that he was all alone. And not only did he remind him of the 7,000, but he gives him a close, close personal friend to come alongside him and to encourage him. Folks, never, ever underestimate the power of friendship. Their ministries were very similar. Both of them parted water miraculously. Both worked in a famine. Both multiplied the food of a widow. Both of them did. Both raised a boy from the dead. And both brought the judgment of death. Their names were also similar. Elijah, again, means God is Jehovah. Elisha means God is salvation. And so it's kind of like Elisha's mission then at this point is that God is our salvation. And God is the salvation of mankind. Amen. And what Elisha's message was is our message as well, even now. Amen. Our message. So folks, God has not designed us to live like hermits in a cave. He has designed us to live in friendship, in fellowship, in community with others so that we can encourage one another on this journey that we all travel on. Today, you might be walking through some very difficult, deep valleys. But I am glad that I can tell you that they will not last forever. Amen to that, right? Thank God there will come a day just as sure as there is a God in heaven. There will come a day when you will walk out of that valley with your head held high and full of hope. God is faithful, and He will see you through the difficult days that you face, and He will travel the journey right along with you in this life. Can we ask for more? What a good and faithful God. Yes, there will be valleys. Yes, there will be trials. Yes, there will be struggles and problems. But the God we serve is greater than all of those, right? He's greater than all those things, and He will bring the victory to us. As David reminded us in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though we may walk through the dark, deepest, darkest valley imaginable, God will go with us, and He will comfort us to protect and to see us through. Just like the old song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Father, we come before You and we are just grateful. I pray that every heart in here is filled with gratefulness, thankfulness, because of Your goodness and faithfulness to us. In spite of us, You continue to come looking for us. In spite of us and our times of self-pity, you help us crawl out of those dark caves of depression and discouragement. God, I pray that You would help us to keep our eyes on You, that You would help us to recognize that, oh, what a friend we do have in You, Jesus, as You always come there alongside us. And it's when we are in our darkest times is when You come in Your brightest light, because that's just who You are. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our problems, and to get them on You, for that's where they belong. No longer listening to our own voices or the voice of the enemy, but Your voice, Lord, that gentle, small, still voice, that gentle whisper that assures us we are Yours, You are ours, and that You will lead us and guide us all the way home. Thank You, Lord. We pray this in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will live.